Welcome. It's good to see all of you. There's a lot of faces in here that I know, and some of you that I don't, or perhaps I recognize, but I'm so good with names. I could forget mine if I didn't wake up in the morning and look at my name tag on my pajamas. If you don't mind making your cell phone silent, that would be a nice thing to do. Appreciate that. Well, how many of you are parents out there? I got to ask that first. Okay, better than half of you. The rest of you are not. So I know every one of you has been a child at one point in time or another. Some of you have been adolescents and teens and have gone through all of this. And some of you are just beginning. I have a new sister in Christ out there. And I'm already emotional about that. And that shows a great deal of leadership right there. When I grew up in West Texas, when you turned about 12, you better get dumped somewhere, or your parents weren't doing a good job. And we, fortunately, as Christians, we, I think, matured beyond that. We want to teach our children commitment and understand that they understand it's a lifelong challenge and that this is something they need to embark on, not lightly, but that it's something that is taught in maturity. Brother Mullen, and I made up that name, but this is a real person. I know how small a world it is, and my luck, somebody in here would know this guy. He saw the effect, this was in Tucson, he saw the effect that the public schools were having upon his child. Calvin was about a year younger than I was, and he was worried, he became fearful of the outcome of what his child, Calvin was very susceptible. He liked to follow trends, and he was one of those that liked to look and see what was going on. So he decided to take him out of public school and send him to the only non-Catholic private school he could afford, which was run by the Seventh-day Adventist. And today, Calvin is a great Seventh-day Adventist. What have we learned? He appealed to me. And he says, "You're about his age. Can you go talk to him and see if you can communicate with him?" He was asking a teenager to go communicate with his teenager. And I was, although flattered a little bit and intimidated, at the same time I was kind of sad for him that he could not talk with his child. That this young man was lost, was not able to communicate with his daddy. Similar situations may plague you today. Those of you who are growing up in the school system, how many of you have been to public school? Okay, I went to public school, and I guess I turned out okay. I went through a lot of the stuff that public school kids go through. I was harassed. I carried a Bible to school, and you know what I heard about that. A lot of this stuff goes on, and our children deal with it, and it's straining and stressful on them, and we as parents need to understand that. These situations are all over. My child is influenced by the world. My child is influenced by their Pentecostal friends. My child likes the Catholic Church because of all the pageantry. What do I do about that? And where this starts, and hopefully it's not too late for some of you, but where the correction starts is before this child can speak. Your training and upbringing of a child starts before they can speak. I used to pick up Elizabeth and carry her out in the front yard, and we'd walk along, and I'd point to a tree, and I'd say, "This is a tree, and this is a leaf, and this is a berry, and this is the bark." And does she understand what I'm saying? Probably not. But I was conversing with my child, and I was setting up a dialogue that continues today. Elizabeth can talk to me about anything. And Stephanie has rattled my brain off for the last hour and a half. She rode with me this morning. So setting up this dialogue, and Melissa talks with me about stuff that happens and what she's interested in. I raised three completely different individuals. We tried to treat them all the same, but they are three unique human beings. And that's what goes on. And we have to, as parents, become masters of communicating with people and understanding what their needs are in communication. But fortunately, You don't have to rely upon anything that I say, because God has given us complete instruction on how to do this in the examples that He has in His Word. 1 Samuel chapter 2 records the story of Elkanah and Hannah and Samuel and Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. That's not a law firm in San Francisco. That's a bunch of people in the Bible. And the beginning of this story is kind of stark. And it's the last thing that is apparent any of us would ever want to hear. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 states, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men." Wow. I'd hate to hear that about, you know, I'd hate for somebody to say the daughters of David are worthless men. But the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. What a tragic thing for sons of the high priest, the people who were there with the minister of God, the spokesperson of God, did not know God. There's a tragedy there. And the tragedy, of course, is that Eli failed somewhere. Eli and Mrs. Eli messed something up along the way or failed to do something. And it helps us to analyze, and the Scripture gives us tools to analyze what happened. And we can know by what is said in the Scriptures, we can kind of reverse engineer and say, it looks like this is what went on, and we can learn from that. It says, what they were doing was they were having their way. They did not know God, and they were, I believe King James calls them sons of Belial, which is consistent with that. They were distorting the sacrifice. They weren't following Mosaic law on the sacrifice at all. They were taking the first instead of giving it to the Lord. Hey, cook some of that extra fat for me. You know, do it this way because that's the way we like it. And they were causing the women that showed up at the temple to become prostitutes to them. They were doing horrible, terrible things. And they were causing the people of God who came to worship to despise the sacrifice, to despise coming to worship. What a horrible thing. They were worthless men, as the Scripture says. Verse 17 says, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." What a terrible thing. Now I want you to mention in contrast that throughout, if you were just to read this as a narrative, which I would encourage you to do because it's a great story, read it through and you'll see that every now and then there's a verse interjected. Just a single verse. Verse 26 is one such verse. "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men." Amen. Right in the middle of talking about Phinehas and Hophni, these evil men, there's just this little verse popped in there in the middle. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and favor with both the Lord and with men." Do you think God's trying to tell us something there? Why would that verse be there? I've got to ask that question. Why would this verse be there? It's to tell me that there's two different families here who have raised two completely different children. That Hannah loved her child, and she devoted him to service to God. And she didn't even go to with the family every year for offering. She says, "I'm going to stay here. This is my offering right here. Samuel is my offering to God. So until he's weaned, I'm going to stay with him and teach him and nurture him." And obviously, she did a pretty good job. But while he's very young, she hands him over to Eli, the guy who raised these other guys. And later on we find out Samuel's kids didn't turn out too terrific either. But he obviously learned something from his mother, and he was set in his ways at a very young age. We're thinking, what, 6, 7, 8 years old? Maybe? I don't know exactly. But he's very, very young. But he wore the little apron, and he served in the temple, and he was faithful, and he loved God. Now, had Hophni and Phinehas been raised by Hannah, I don't doubt that they might have been the same way. And it's not always mom and dad's fault, but we certainly have an influence. I told you I raised three completely different individuals. Sometimes kids just rebel. But we know that good parents will a great majority of the time will overcome that. There's this man of God came to Eli. In verse 27, it says, "The man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose?'" Well, I'll paraphrase a little bit here. Hey, you're from the tribe of Levi. You are my priest. You're my chosen people to spread my word and to serve the other tribes, right? Says, verse 29, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling and honor your sons above me? I want you to remember that verse in just a little bit. So God is now pronouncing that Eli's house, his descendants, will not be blessed, but rather will endure turmoil for this. And in fact, on just about the same day or in the same week, they would all die. They suffered greatly for this. So what was different in the way Elkanah and Hannah raised their children as opposed to Eli? What was different, and how can we raise Samuels instead of Hophnis and Phinehases? First of all, if any of you ever name one of your kid Hophni or Phinehas, you ought to be slapped. Samuel I can do. You know, Sam's okay. I have a Sam. But we should all realize, first of all, the power that there is in the family. God set up the family. This is a God-built organization. The family is the way God made it. He designed the family because He knows the power that is in the human home, in any human home. Do you know that if an abusive parent will raise, if he has three children, he will raise three abusive children? That's just a fact. That a hateful, racist family will raise racist, hateful children. It's going to happen. That a husband and wife who drive badly are going to raise three or four bad drivers. If you want to know what kind of influence you have on your children, teach them to drive. Because not what you tell them is going to show up, but the way you've driven all of their life is what they have learned. And the same way with spiritual matters. We're going to discuss that a little bit further in a moment. You've got to ask yourself a question. God knows how the family is and how powerful it is. Why was the law so restrictive about who God's people could marry back in the Old Testament? Why do you suppose that is? Because of the influence of intermarrying. He knows that teenager, Jewish teenager A and child of Midian are going to, she's cute. Or, hey, I like him. He raises good sheep. I don't know. They're going to get together and they're going to start families. And you know that the pagan influence is going to be strong in the families. God knew this. That's why He forbade Israelite women and men to intermarry among other tribes. Why was Saul commanded to kill all those people he conquered? Why was he in such trouble when he spared Agag and the sheep and stuff like that at his own will? Why did he do that? God knew the influence that they would have on the families and on the children that He was trying to raise up. Why does God tell us not to be yoked together with unbelievers? Why does He tell us that? He knows the influence that unbelievers have in our homes. He knows that. And He's told us and He shares with us these things. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 12 is the scripture I was referring to. We'll start in verse 13, I guess. Now, in like exchange, I speak to as children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What do you think the influence is on your children if most of your life you spent around people who are not of the faith? What are you teaching your kids if your best friends and buddies are not members of the church? Unless you're trying to teach them, they'll see that too. But where you hang out, your kids got eyes. They know what you're like. And that's going to be one of our big points here in a moment. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. And He's speaking, God wants to be like a father to us, verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We are His family, and He's taught us how to be families to our children and to have that right influence. God has certainly had a good influence on us. The fact that you're here today means that there's been some positive influence on you. Amen. As some of you have come out of homes that were not raised in faithful homes, and you can probably tell me right now how it is. Melissa is named after a young lady named Melissa Jane Shreve at that time, who was baptized. I like that name because I really respected this young lady. When she was baptized at the age of 15, she had to sneak out of her house to go to worship. She was whipped, she was grounded, she couldn't go to any social functions and things like that every time she did it, but she would make it to worship as many times as she can. And I really respected her for that. But she was raised in a completely different atmosphere. And she can tell you what it's like to have restrictive parents. And her dad ruled with an iron fist, and what I say is what I say, but you know, children can teach their parents too, because although they never became Christians, they did soften up and see that there was a positive change in her life, and it was a good thing, and that it was helping their daughter to be successful, so therefore they allowed her to worship and to go to things eventually, once they saw that this was a positive thing and that her life was changing. So they loved her, and they cared for her. And it's too bad about their souls, but at the same time, you know, I do respect them that they were able to change that. God designed the family to be a great power in the nurture of our children. And God knows, of course, that any negative influence in our family is going to be a negative influence on our children. So where did Eli go wrong? I think perhaps he might have presumed that since his children were Levites, that God was automatically going to give them spirituality. I don't know that, but that's a possibility. Well, you know, they're raised in the home of the high priest. Of course they're going to be spiritual. Maybe he just kind of presumed that. And perhaps our children are growing up and they're going to Bible class and we take them to services most of the time and such like that, maybe we presume that they're getting all the Bible knowledge and teaching and instruction that they need. And that could be a bad mistake. We need to kind of be in control of that, daddies and mommies. We need to be aware of the spiritual condition and training of our children. I'd like to cover three quick things that are in the story. That if we learn these things and we apply these things to our family lives, then it's very possible that we'll have better success in raising children who, when they confront spiritual questions, whether they're in public schools or in private schools or what, they're going to run into questions and they're going to run into doubts, and they hear things on, they're watching Nova on TV and it's, I need to clarify this thing about the creation. You know, the teachers are making me answer these questions this way or I'll fail. And Stephanie's just been battling with that in astronomy class at Chabot. I want to know how to handle these things. We want Joe and Sally to come to Mom and Dad when they have questions and they need to solve this. We want you to be the first stop. And there's only certain ways that that's going to happen. And the way it's not going to happen is if that's all they come to you for. So you need to have relationships with your children. And that's where it all starts. And that's where we're carrying Beth around in the front yard and pointing at stuff was valuable. You know, setting up those relationships and talking to them as children so that when they get older, they'll talk with us and love us and trust us. The three things. First of all, what the first text we read said, for they did not know God. Hophni and Phinehas did not know God. First place where Eli probably failed was he did not teach them to know God. I didn't say know about God. I said to know God, the nature of God. We were very fortunate that my children grew up. There was great Bible class programs. Kathy, I never would have done this only because I didn't know about it. And she was very zealous about making sure they go to the Leadership Training for Christ things where they had to study whole books of the Bible and go to Bible bowls and they had to answer questions and they had to learn facts about the Bible. And in learning facts about the Bible, you learn about the nature of God. You learn about how it is important to God that we obey. And you learn about how it's important that we study. You learn how God wants us to treat people around us. All of these things, they learn, and they did intense study for these things. More, let's see, what's one of the books you did, Stephanie? What's that? They did Acts. After their study of Acts, I would have put one of them up against anybody and knowledge on the book of Acts. And they'd sit there and they'd get 600-700 points and not miss anything in a 100 question multiple choice? That's pretty good. I didn't do that well in college. I didn't do really well in Acts in college at all. It was designed differently. But they did this, and they had to study on their own, and then they go and ask the questions. And Kathy helped them with that, and she got involved in their study. And that's how they got some knowledge of God. And they, some of those were Old Testament books, and they got to learn about all these things. And they can name names that out of the Bible that, who was that? I can forget those things, but I'm older. I'm excused a little bit. Chronologically challenged, as I believe we say. But the main thing is we need to teach the kids to know God. Not just about God, but to know His nature. To understand how God interacts with people is so important. What He expects of us. Proverbs 22:6, if it's true, and of course I believe it is, then Eli missed the mark. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Apparently, Eli didn't train up these children in the way they should go. We can put two and two together. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The way to raise godly children is to teach them about Him. And it's more important than soccer. And it's more important than baseball. And it's more important than ballet. And it's more important to all the little extra things where society tells us, oh, you need to socialize your kids. What are we doing here? This needs to be the focal point of the family, coming to worship God together. The focal point of the family. And if it's not important to you, it will never be important to your children. That's just the facts. The Bible tells us how to do this. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. I love this text. These words which I'm commanding to you today shall be on your heart. Okay, they need to be on your heart. They're not just something that's in here. I mean, you could go and answer Bible bowls and probably answer all the questions, but if this stuff is not in your heart, then, well, it's good to know, but it needs to be in here too. So there's other teaching involved. These words which I'm commanding you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Well, that's a good instruction, isn't it? When you walk by the way. Oh, let's go to the store. Okay, we're going to drive. But when they're in the car, you talk about spiritual things. You hear something on the radio that's not right. You say, you know, that's wrong. You understand about that? You set up these dialogues daily. Kathy, we like scary movies, okay? We love scary movies. I mean, and the mystery and stuff like that, it's been a part of Kathy and me for a long time. And people say, oh, you let your kids watch that? I said, yeah, but we have a pause button. And we hit the pause button and we talk about it. They're not scared at scaredy movies. You know that. See that? That's just makeup. That's just somebody acting. It's not real. This cannot happen. And we would talk to them about stuff like that. Okay, so instead of using something, instead of just shielding them from it, we now use it as a tool to teach them how to handle stuff. We don't want them to be sheltered from the world so that when they're thrust into it, that Kathy and I are in a car accident and we're no longer here and now they're thrust into the world. We want them to understand the world so that they know how to treat it as Christian young ladies. We want them to be able to interact with it and to see it as for what it is. Oh, you know what that guy's doing? That's wrong. Point that out. And how often should we do this? Let me see. When we're in the car, when we're walking, when we're at the gateway, when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them in a sign on your hand. I mean, okay, instead of tattoos, I got my Sharpie out here and doing this. I want them to see Scripture everywhere. I'm not saying write on yourself. But what's on your refrigerator today? Somebody. Magnets. Because that's all that'll stick on a refrigerator, isn't it? What's on your refrigerator? Anybody in here ever sold Amway products? Okay. What do they want you to do? They want your goals to be on your refrigerator on a magnet, and they want them to be on the doorpost so that when you leave, talk about Amway today. And they want you when you go to the store to always be thinking about how you can sell a product or entice or get somebody to do what your thing is. I've never sold Amway, but I've been around enough people that do that. I've seen this. I've been in their homes, and I see on the refrigerator a sailboat and a condo in Tahiti or whatever it is. and set your goals and make what's important to you visible all the time around the household. And as Christians, what should be visible to us all around the household all the time? Why doesn't that refrigerator magnet say eternal life? Why doesn't the doorpost say heaven? Why doesn't it say study and pray? Remind yourself when you're going out the door to say study and pray. And why doesn't the refrigerator say be thankful before you open that box full of all that processed stuff that you eat? Why doesn't it say that? What a great way. Put it on the doorpost. Let's follow this example. Set it before your children all the time. Let them know that this is important to you. Children, look at it. See it. Look for what it is. And ask your parents, hey, can we put something up to remind us to pray when they go into their room, on the bedpost or someplace? It's that important that we establish this. Now, families will have different ways of doing this. I'm just using this as an example, but it's not a bad one. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Make it evident to all who enter your house that you're there to serve God. What a great way to teach your children. What better way can you do this to teach your child than to use God's Word to answer daily questions? When your child does ask you about something, how do you answer? Hey, Dad, the other kids pick on me because we go to church. You ever hear that one? Uh-huh. Christian school. There was a little bit of that going on. Guess what? They picked me also, kid. You know what? I went to public school and they picked on me pretty bad. But godly people have always been persecuted, haven't they? Like 1 Timothy 3:12, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. God tells us that we're going to be persecuted if we're faithful. So if you're being persecuted, you must be on the right track. What a great thing. And even Daniel in the Old Testament was thrown to the lions for praying and for sticking to his worship schedule. People have always been persecuted for being right and good. And I don't know if they're jealous, they're evil, they're afraid, but just bear with it and the reward is great. Isn't that a better way to answer than, well, just ignore them and they'll go away? Answer daily stuff with the Bible. Use the Bible as the tool to teach them. And they will start using the Bible as a tool to learn. Teach them to obey. This is the second one. We don't want to teach them about God. We want to teach them to obey. Knowledge is dependent on discipline and obedience. George Washington's mother, I read this in House to House and Heart to Heart the other day. So one of the little trivial things. George Washington's mother was asked, how did you raise such a great leader? What was different in your family, you know, that you raised such a great leader? She said, I taught him to obey. Wow. One of the greatest men in our history. How did he learn to be where he is? His parents taught him to obey. And this is where the tragedy is with me, because we have a lot of well-schooled children that understand the Bible a lot, but they've never been taught to obey. We don't ask them to obey around the house. We don't ask them to obey in school. It's not important anymore. When I was growing up, it was important. I have longer ears to prove it. Okay, what does that mean? There were rules in church. When you come to worship, there were things you didn't do. My parents were teaching me not just to how to behave in the assembly, but to obey. Now, if I turn around and look behind me, I get pinched. I still hurts there when I turn around and look behind me today. I learned that lesson well, and it still bugs me. If somebody behind you, a horse comes up, hey, it's an important phone call or something like that. It's happened once or twice in 20 years. I still step around here so I can talk to you. I can't turn around because I was taught to obey. And I can say, and I talked to my mother about this the other day, in thinking about this lesson, I said, she made us obey. Dad made us obey. And that is probably the biggest difference in my life. Because your children will never, never, never obey God if you haven't taught them to obey at home. They just won't. And it's one of the hardest things we do, because you know what? It's not fun disciplining a child sometimes. And discipline is just training. And it's just not fun. It breaks your heart. You never want to see these kids cry. That's terrible. Crying's awful. I'm a guy. I don't want to see any woman cry anytime. But if you understand and you can put yourself through that for a moment so that you understand that they're going to grow and be better humans for it and that their lives is better for it, then that's a sacrifice we just need to make. Eli did not teach them to obey. They ignored his correction over the sin. Verse 25 in 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, "But they would not listen to the voice of their father." He's old in age, and they're probably in their 40s, and they're working in the temple, and they're doing all this stuff. And he says, I hear what's going on at the temple. And he says, "You guys ought to just be ashamed of yourself. It's just terrible. Who's going to make sacrifices for you? You're supposed to be making atonement for other people. Who's going to be making sacrifices for you?" Okay, that was the extent of his instruction. But it fell on deaf ears. "We know not to provoke our children to wrath, but to train and discipline them out of love, it is absolutely necessary." And it's one of the hardest lessons because society tells us not to discipline our children. It's a timeout now. I'm sorry, the words timeout never happened in my household. Go cut a switch happened in my household. We had this tree that hurt, and you had to go get your own switch off the tree and bring it in, and then your mother would whale you with it. And she never hurt us, obviously. And I thank her for every one of them, because I deserved every one of them. I deserved a few I didn't get, too, come to think of it. Hebrews 12 has a great teaching on this, and it's important that we understand that discipline is something God does with us to help us learn and become stronger, and we should carry that into the household. "For it is for discipline that you endure," verse 7. "God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Just presume, you know, dads, that's how you get teach your children to obey. You discipline them. You know, a swat on the bahookie every now and then is kind of necessary. "But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. We shall not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness." Discipline's necessary. Self-discipline is necessary if we want to go to heaven. And if you want to raise children, then their learning self-discipline is imperative. Teach them to obey. What are you going to do to... What are you going to think? This song comes to play, and it comes to my mind. And "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And how would you face your child? And 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 says, "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel." How do you face your child in judgment? You know, "Dad, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you teach me to obey?" Excuse the emotion, but you know, that's tough. The next thing we should teach them is to honor God before men, before them. Hophni and Phinehas made a mockery of greed out of the sacrifice, and Eli, what did he do with it? He partook of their sin. And this is the scary part. Had Eli chastised them the first time they did this and said, "What are you doing? You can't be priest in this temple if you're like that." If he had taken a stern instructional hand early on in their training, perhaps this wouldn't have happened. They made a mockery of the sacrifice, and he enjoyed eating that meat that they stole from people, the first fruits. He took part in their sin, and that was where he went wrong there. He couldn't talk to his sons about their sin because he partook in their sin. How can they come to him and ask him about this? Or how can, when he chastised, "Oh yeah, well you ate it. What good was it telling him about that?" He said, "Well, you ate the meat." Wow. They partook of that. Verse 29 again, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me?" Had Eli early on honored God above his sons? Had he done that? then perhaps this outcome in the story would have been quite a bit different. Perhaps they would not have been priests anymore. If they were still rebellious, at least he would have taken a stand for the Lord and honored God above them, and the teaching would have been great to others. Perhaps. How did Eli treat their sin? He tries to chastise them, as I mentioned, when they're a little bit older. Verse 23 says, "And why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear from the Lord's people circulating." Oh, I hear some bad things. If one sins against another, and I've already mentioned this, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. Basically, hey, who's going to make sacrifice to you? They would not listen to him. This third point is also the best method, and it's very important. He had lost integrity with his children, didn't he? Don't do that or you'll be punished. You can say that all you want, but unless you follow through and take care of it and discipline, unless you follow through, that's what will happen. The ethics are obvious. Children have eyes and ears and noses. They see your life. They see how you treat God. They see how you treat others. They hear how you speak of your parents, of God, and of those who wrong you. They see how you drive. They see how you react to bad drivers. If you want them to love the lost, guess what? You need to love the lost. If you want them to honor God, you honor God with your life. If you want them to be at worship, you make it imperative to be at worship. Make that the first thing that you do. If you want them to pray at home and to study at home, you pray and study at home. Let them see it. Study with them. You want them to dress modestly? Dads, don't ogle every girl in the street that's dressed immodestly. They want to impress dad. That's kind of cold. Don't glorify that in some other way. If you want them to dress modestly, make sure your wife dresses modestly. Encourage that. Don't buy them clothes that they like and that are fashionable, and tell them why. Talk to them frankly about why. Don't tell them to study and pray again if you don't do so. Don't be involved with them spiritually. Don't expect to be involved with them on spiritual matters if you're not involved with them in other matters. Why would they just talk to you about spiritual things? I need Melissa to talk to me about boys. Kathy needs Beth to talk to her about boys or about friends and relationships. Stephanie was talking to us this morning about a Facebook thing, that somebody was being ugly, and how she treated that, how she handled the situation. We need to be able to discuss those things together and know, and the kids to know that they're not going to be berated for discussing these things, that they will, that the dialogue's encouraged. We've got about 3 or 4 minutes here. What would you do for your children? Throw yourself in front of a train? Give up a kidney? So you need a finger? Heck, I got a spare one. Do anything for your kids. God put that gene in us. We want to protect our kids and raise them up. He put that there for a reason. We will do whatever it takes for our children. People have made enormous sacrifices. They have no relationship to God whatsoever for their kids. He says, kidney, bone marrow, anything, what do you need? Lung? There's been all kinds of sacrifices made for kids. What would you do for your kid? God's not asking you to give up a kidney or an arm or an elbow or a nose. He's asking you to live a godly life so they can. He's not asking for limbs. He's asking for you to live your life in a godly fashion so that they can. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, "Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." If you do that, and you teach your children to do that, you're going to have successful Christians who love God and at least know how to obey Him. And that's all. That's all there is to it. It's a hard thing, and nobody ever wants to hear about their child being lost. And I want you to apologize for a little emotion here, but I'm looking at my kids. If they weren't here, I wouldn't have been that way. But I want you to understand that this is the most important thing that you do as parents. It says, if you save anybody's soul, if you're responsible for anybody's salvation, it's those kids in your charge. And it's sad and it hurts. And the parents I know that don't have faithful children, it plagues them. And what could I have done differently? And it's a topic of discussion over at Hayward, because there's several there without faithful children. And it's just tough and it hurts them to see, know that their child is not going to be saved. That if judgment's today, they have to watch their child burn. What a terrible thought. That should be an encompassing picture in your mind as you go day to day and as you train your children up to be servants for God. We can have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you have placed upon us the responsibility to be stewards of your creations. And we ask, Father, that we'd be good stewards, that we could teach them to know you and to obey you and to love you, and that, Father, we can teach them how to be good parents also. We thank you for your riches and the many things you bless us with that we somehow take for granted, and we ask, Father, that each day we'd be closer and closer to you, that we would draw closer spiritually, and that the sight of heaven will look better to us every day. Thank you, and we bless. Ask, Father, that you bless the proceedings through the rest of the day. And that, Father, we love you and we thank you for being our God. And we ask that you forgive us when we don't follow your example and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.